Okay, so we have been looking at, is it something I said, Dina?
No.
Okay. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and we're considering the peril to the heart and mind of the believer, especially in this latter period of the Laodicean age. And here in Luke, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so we've been considering these two perils to the heart and to the mind of the believer in Jesus Christ during this latter period of the Laodicean age. And we're considering right now the mind. And the devil knows that if he can capture your mind, then he can control your affections, what you like or love. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And that's the last thing that the devil wants you to do. He does not want you to set your affection on things above. He wants you to keep your affections right here on this old planet Earth. Because isn't more stuff good, right? You know, more stuff. It's not esteem and fame. Isn't that really what you want? That kind of thing. So you got to be careful of that. If you remember, I quoted Dave Breese in his book, Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. He says, "The influencer must produce in the minds of those he influences a kind of little god. This god of the mind is a real thing he plants in the mentality of unsuspecting people. This real thing may extremely externally resemble Marx, Lenin, Freud, but in reality is a thing unto itself. It goes beyond the limitations of ordinary personality and takes on dimensions of near deity." And boy, I tell you what, we are seeing that thing today, especially with some folks with identity crisis. You know, what is not real becomes real to some of these folks. And this is an evil that man's imagination is very good about. And so that's what we want to talk about. That's what we have been talking about, is man's imagination. And we've been kind of looking at the word evil. So on your study guide on page 10, and if you need a study guide, I've got a couple more left if you need one and if you want one. But on page 10 on your study guide, there's the phrase that I've got there. Evil is that which results in misery and pain and loss. And that's what we're going to pick up. Evil is that which results in misery and pain and loss. So, you know, when we think of evil, we usually think of somebody who's wicked, somebody who's deceitful. But the Bible, there's all sorts of different facets to the word evil in the Bible. And one of the things that evil results in is misery, pain, and loss. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Boy, howdy. We're living in those days right now. We're living in those days. So there's nothing new under the sun. This is something that Isaiah observed in his time, and it just continues on. As long as man's imagination is separated from God, that's just the way it's going to be. I'll just give you an example that we're all familiar with. And that's the issue of rights versus what is righteous. The issue of rights versus what is righteous. You know, some of these rights that these folks fight for and protest over is not necessarily righteous. Oh, it may be legal, but it may not necessarily be righteous. It may not be necessarily righteous. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." You know, the Bible is very clear. Sex outside of a one man, one woman marriage is a violation of God's righteousness. But that's not what you hear today, is it? That's not what you hear today. marriage, the marriage union between a man and a woman that's honorable in the eyes of God, that's being attacked today, isn't it? It's being redefined, is what it is. It's being redefined today. And this AI stuff that's coming up, folks, pay attention to that stuff, because that stuff is redefining a lot of things. A lot of things. The word honorable means something that's of great price. You value it. You value it. It's something of great price. It's something that's considered precious. It's something that's considered to be held in high esteem. And according to the Word of God, marriage is to be held in high esteem. It's honorable. But today that's different. That's different. Marriage is not held in high esteem. The opposite of honorable is shameful. It's shameful. That which brings about a cheapening of something. A cheapening of something, making it of less value, of not as precious. And I'm using the example of marriage because that's something that we see in our own society all the time. All the time. Common law marriages, cohabitation of couples, promiscuity among unmarried, that's promoted on television, your sitcoms, your dramas, you know, everything, in literature, in music. In music. Now it's same-sex relationships. You know, that's a right that people are fighting for, are going to court for. That's a right. Is that righteous? No. But it's a right. As long as they are consenting adults. Right? That phrase consenting adults, you know, that's kind of a blanket. You know what that really is? That's really man thumbing his nose in the face of God. I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. It's my right. I'm an adult. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They shall cleave unto their wife. Now, I'm not going to go into statistics about divorce, but you know it's rampant. It's very common. In fact, I think I read one statistic, there's actually more divorces than marriages today. That's a shame. That's something shameful. That's something shameful. These rights that these folks fight for and go to court for, they've led to all sorts of social disorders and pathologies. We've got unwed mothers. We've got unwanted children eliminated in the wombs. Pornography is now a $97 billion, they call it an industry. $97 billion. You've got broken homes, fatherless families, blurring of genders. You've got peer pressure to experience sex at a younger and younger age. You've got pedophilia, slavery. Who would think in our day, in this country, with our history, that we would have slavery? You know who's being enslaved? Young girls and young boys. This is reality. This is reality, folks. And yet to challenge these new norms of sexuality, you'll be labeled as a prude or something worse. You know, get with it. You know, get into the times. You're too old-fashioned. You're impinging on my right, and I'll take you to court for it. But that's what's going on today. First Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." We're to give honor unto our wives. Not treat them like they're a doormat or our servant or whatever. We're to give honor unto our wives. The exploitation of women by suggestive advertising and pornography, that's what's objectified women. That's what's cheapened women in the eyes of our society. Not Christianity, as we've been accused. But that's what they like to do, don't they? The guilty always like to impose what they're guilty of on the righteous. They do it all the time. They do it all the time. You know, as history has proven, one of the key foundations of any society that causes society to flourish and endure, it all depends on the healthy relationship between men and women in marriage that nurture good, sound homes and raise their children up with values. That used to be true in our own country at one time. But that's been abandoned. That's been abandoned. And that's not some... I love this because I read about this. I research this out before I present it to you guys. But I read some of these sociologists and some of these other experts. And they refer to a normal, what we would consider a normal family, as an experiment or as a theory, you know?
They tried to change the definition.
They changed the definition. They're very good at that. And so they try to convince, you know, everybody that, yeah, that's okay for, but, you know, it's much broader. What they're doing is they're sweeping under the carpet the real issue of why they've got to deal with all this mess. It's their fault why we're in the mess. But they sweep it under the carpet. You guys heard of the term gaslighting?
My husband does it all.
Oh my. I wasn't really quite sure what gaslighting was. I've heard the term and I wasn't quite sure what it was. Diane's accused me of it too, Kim. So gaslighting. So I looked it up. Gaslighting is a psychological manipulation tactic that involves a person or group trying to convince someone that their reality is not true. That's exactly what we're experiencing today across the entire spectrum of our society. That's why we are facing a peril to the mind. See, folks, whether you realize it or not, you're blessed to be in a church like this. We've got our problems. We don't always do the right thing, you know, or what, you know, we do our best, but we're a church that holds to an authority. And we believe in this authority. And we hold to it. This is our light in the darkness that surrounds us. And if we abandon this, then we are going to succumb to that darkness. So whether you realize it or not, we're blessed to be in this church. And we need to pray for this church. We need to pray for its leadership. Because we are pressured. We are pressured to compromise. We are pressured this way and that way. We are, and I'm not trying to set us up on a pedestal, but folks, with what's going on out there, we're a minority. We're a minority. And there's a lot of gaslighting, even among churches. Let me restate what I quoted from an author by the name of Merleau, and he referred to menticide, the killing of the mind, taking away from us the ability to think for ourselves, to think. They don't want you to think, folks. They don't want you to, they want to do your thinking for you. Be aware of that. He says the condition reflex could be developed most easily in a quiet laboratory with a minimum of disturbing stimuli, with patient repetition of certain stimuli, and with quiet isolation. Patient repetition of certain stimuli. The peril to the mind is unrelenting. You get outside of these walls and you get out there and you listen to the radio and you watch your television and you read your magazines and your books and you get on your YouTubes or whatever you get onto, it's unrelenting. Patient repetition of certain stimuli. It's unrelenting. And this is what John is warning us about. That's why I'm taking so much time on this. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box. And I got to continually be reminded about certain things. Every morning, Diane tells me what her name is, so I can remember. But that's what John is telling us about. If John knew the word gaslighting, that's exactly what he be using here. He's telling us, beware of the seducers out there that are gaslighting you. That's telling you this is true versus what you know is true. Fallen man's imagination, devoid of God's light, has upended everything that's true. And I just gave an example on a man and woman's relationship and marriage. They've turned that thing upside down. They've turned that thing upside down. You know, it used to be when somebody would learn that somebody's been married for 50 years, everybody would applaud. 50 years? It's like you almost hear him say, 50 years? Are you kidding me? You lasted that long, you know? But now when you hear of somebody who's been together for 10 years, that's now an accomplishment. Because we treat it so cheaply. We're not willing to work through those issues to find those solutions, to become one flesh. It's easier to check out. It's easier to check out. Is anything registering here? Is this clicking with you guys? Because we see it, don't we? Some of us have even experienced it. Another consequence of man's fallen imagination, 2 Corinthians 18:22. I don't know if I've got that on your study guide or not. He says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." Of course, the context of this verse is when King Ahab was wanting to go to war. And so he was seeking confirmation. Am I going to be victorious in my battle or not? And so he had all of these lying false prophets telling him, yeah, King Ahab, go on out. You're going to get the victory. You're going to win. You're going to be victorious. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was there at the time, and he saw these false prophets for what they were. And he says, well, Ahab, he says, is there not a true prophet of God that we could talk to? And so Ahab says, yeah, there is one. His name is Micaiah. But I don't like Micaiah. Because every time Micaiah prophesies, it's always against me. So I don't like him. He didn't like him because Micaiah was telling what? The truth. So Micaiah, he was called and he pronounced judgment rather than victory. He was a true prophet of God. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a preacher or a teacher of God's word, be ready to catch flack. If you tell the truth, there's going to be folks that don't like the truth. and you're not going to be very popular. But honestly, I'd rather be popular with God than popular with fallen man who don't like what God has to say. So Micaiah, he pronounced judgment rather than victory. And Ahab rejected Micaiah's warning, and he preferred the false prophets. And if you know the story, what happened to Ahab? He died. One of the enemy soldiers, perchance, took a bow and arrow and let it go and caught Ahab between the shoulder blades. And he died. So on your study guide, evil may also be a judgment come from God. Yes, ma'am. I probably did. I don't have a blank on my...
But you have evil, you did the misery.
Yep.
There's a blank under that.
Flip-flopping. I forgot to point that out. Flip-flopping. Like what you wear on your feet. So the next blank is evil may also be a judgment come from God. Not because God is evil. Okay? And there are folks out there who will label God as evil just because something evil happens to him. Well, if he's a loving God, he wouldn't let... Well, wait a minute. He is a loving God, but he's also a just God. He's not going to abide by your sin too much. So evil may also be a judgment come from God, not that God is evil or the author of evil, but rather the consequences of forsaking God and his word will result in some form of circumstance. It just will. That's it just will. You know how the world redefines it? They call that karma. No, it's God. It's God. You violate God's righteous principles and you're going to suffer the consequences for it. Karma has nothing to do with it. And so Ahab, he met his demise on the battlefield because he refused to listen to God's true prophet. And that's what happens with a lot of folks. They refuse to listen to God's true prophet, and then they wonder, why in the world is all this happening to me? But the main thing that I want to bring up, folks, is this. And this is what I've been hammering on for so long now, you're probably getting sick of it. But even Jesus himself warned us of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We've got our Bibles. We might as well open them up. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 15. And what does he say there? What does he say there? He says, beware. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Again, evil that causes misery and pain and trouble. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So there's fundamentally something wrong with these trees. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The reality is this, not everybody out there who's thumping the Bible is a true prophet of God. There are false prophets. Oh, they look good, they sound good, but they're false prophets. And that's what John is warning us of. This is what John is warning of us. In spite of clear warnings, though, found in the Bible that you can take and go to God's Word and you can look at these individuals and you can gauge them and measure them by God's Word, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are still flocking to these individuals because they have itching ears. They don't like the hard sayings of God's Word because it makes them feel uncomfortable about themselves. Or it doesn't build up their ego or whatever. But you cannot continuously violate God's commands, go contrary to God's holiness, and reject God's light without consequences. You just can't do it. And ultimately, there's going to come a time when those who reject the truth will get no more truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There are consequences. There are consequences. Revisiting the analogy of the clay vessel, if the water of God's Word is rejected, then the heart becomes hardened against it. And yes, there comes a point when the heart is so hard, it becomes insensitive, it becomes impervious to God's Word. That's why I drew this picture up here of this vessel. You see the water of God's Word being poured into this vessel, but what's happening? It's running right back out. It's running right back out. It's not doing that vessel any good at all. Not doing that vessel any good at all. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And I'm talking about false prophets and false teachers, folks. You know, sometimes people wonder, how in the world do they get so far off base? Well, this is why. Because God has just simply given them up to their lie. Like Pharaoh of old. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the one who first started hardening his heart. Not God. And Pharaoh went along so far until God says, "Okay, Pharaoh, if that's the direction you want to go." And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it starts with us. It starts with us. Romans 1:24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's a tragic evil that befalls fallen man, who chooses his own imagination, his own way, his own truth over God's truth. And God is enough of a gentleman that he won't enforce his will upon you, but if you decide, if that's the way a man wants to go, then God is, after repeated warning and he rejects that warning, God's going to say, "Okay, I respect your free will. If that's the way you want to go." Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." That word "happy" is also translated as "blessed." And I dug a little deeper into my Strong's, and that word "blessed" comes from the root word that describes someone who is walking a straight line. Remember what Jesus said about the broad way and the narrow way? So if you're walking that narrow way, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. And isn't it curious that today, if you're called straight, that's a derogatory term? You know what I say? Bring it on. Bring it on. I'd rather be straight than crooked, like what's going on out there. It is a spiritual battle, folks. It is a battle for the mind. It is a battle for the heart. It is a spiritual battle. It's as real as what's going on in Ukraine. It's as real as what's going on in the Middle East. Have you been checking out what's going on in the Middle East, folks? With Syria and stuff? Be listening for a trumpet. On your study guide. Any nation that forsakes the word of God will face the consequences of this decision. And there's no exception to that rule. You realize that there are many folks that are in the political scene, educational scene, even in the churches today that view Christianity as detrimental to human rights. They blame us for a lot of the stuff that's going on. It's not that we're against human rights, it's just that we hold to a standard. A standard. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will liberate man from the consequences of his own foolishness, of his own wicked imagination. And yet they reject that. They reject that. The evil of lawlessness, the rejection of God's word, the removing of God's word from the institutions of governance and education and society in general. How's that worked out for our country? Not too good. But yet we still persist as a country to try to remove it. But it hadn't worked out too good. Hasn't worked out too good. That's man's imagination. Man's imagination. You think Jesus walked a straight line? I know he did. I know he did. John 2:6, this is to me is the key verse of this entire epistle. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. You want to live a blessed life? You walk the straight line that Jesus walked. Psalms 119:1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to have an easy life. Because honestly, if you are serious about living the Christian life, you're going to find out real quick, it's not an easy life to live. You're going to get a lot of opposition, a lot of ridicule. You're going to get a lot of folks who are opposed to what you stand for, your values. But let me tell you something. It is the best way to live. Because we know that in the end, there's great reward. There's great reward. Sometimes we forget that this is not all there is to it. See, we as believers need to get in our mind, I'm living for eternity, not for the here and now. I'm living for eternity. All of this is temporary. As bad as it's going to get. One of these days, folks, all of this, no matter how bad it gets, will be forgotten. Because it'll be so great on the other side. We won't even remember any of this. Because it'll be so great on the other side. Now, honestly, guys, God's expectations of obedience is not unreasonable. It isn't. It's not unreasonable. But let me tell you something. The alternative to obedience is insanity. It is. It's insanity. To do contrary to God's word, that's a form of mental illness in my mind. I mean, just looking at our own society, just the last few decades, the morals have been turned so upside down. It is. It's a point of insanity. It's so insane, folks, that if a person identifies as a cat, then the school has to provide them a cat box in the bathroom. Now, that's insane to me. That's not right thinking. That's not right thinking. It's insane to me that you have to cater to an individual who identifies as a particular gender when they weren't originally born in that gender. And what I just said, it's not popular. It's offensive. But we know it's the truth. It's insane. Our country is mentally ill because it's spiritually sick. Our country is mentally ill because it's spiritually sick. We are forced to accept a person's unreality as though it is a reality. And that to me is insane. It's insane. I just read a little while ago, this past week, I don't know if I read it or heard it on the radio. The LPGA, or the Ladies Professional Golf Association, has updated its policy to prohibit transgender women who went through male puberty from competing in its top women's golf tournaments starting in 2025. First of all, kudos to the LPGA to make such a courageous statement. But isn't it insane that they have to make such a rule in the first place? That's a mental illness of a spiritually sick society. That's the peril of the mind. That's the peril of the mind. If you've got kids in school, that's the peril of the mind. It just seems to me incredulous that such a law or such a rule even has to be considered. It's just incredible to me. But you know who the true victims of man's fallen imagination is? The children. It's the kids who are being raised up in this insanity. Their little impressionable minds are being infected by these evil imaginations who are wanting to make unreality real. The sin of the fathers are passed on to future generations, according to the Bible. And yet man insists he knows better than what God knows. What's good for man? And it's little wonder that we're in the mess that we're in. You know what? God takes that kind of stuff serious. God takes that stuff serious, especially when it comes to kids. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, he said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." When he said that, he was holding a child. And God takes it very, very serious when you mess with children. Whether they're in the womb or out of the womb, he takes it very serious. Takes it very serious. You know, as a nation, we really do need to take a very strong look, a very frank look at how we are treating our children, what we are teaching our children, how we are eliminating our children as though it's some unwanted thing. And honestly, folks, I think we're already experiencing the consequences of our folly. I mean, I'm going to come out. Praise God that the election turned out the way it did. But don't bank your hopes on this one man. Because we know the end of the story. We know where it's headed. And even though we may have a little reprieve, a little window of opportunity, it's unrelenting. It's unrelenting. It's not going to roll over. That's why we need to be ready. That's why we need to be in the book. That's why we need to guard our hearts and guard our minds. That's why I'm hammering on this stuff so hard. Because we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. We don't want to be like the ostrich. Remember that old myth of the ostrich? I don't think that's true. I don't think an ostrich does that. But there are so many of us that have our heads stuck in the sand, hoping it'll pass on by. It's not going to pass on by. It truly is a battle for the mind. It truly is a battle for the conscience. And you know what, folks? We may be the only light that anybody will see. And we may be the only ones that will tell them the truth. And just maybe we can make a difference in one life. Amen? I got more to say, but I'm going to have to stop right there. So let's close in prayer. And I'm going to pick on Matt again, because I'd like to hear Matt pray.